Man, it's great to be with you here at St. Nicholas Church this morning. And knowing Olivia and hearing so much about you, and it's fantastic to be here. One of the things that I love, looking at your website, looking at the vision that you have, and I love the fact that you are love being good news and bringing good news to Newbury here and to the community around you. And I'm just really excited about what God wants to do here in you and through you. And as part of Open Doors and on behalf of the persecuted church around the world, I want to say thank you to you as a church for the way that you have stood with your brothers and sisters in prayer and in the way that you give. And thank you so, so much for that. Just want to let you know about a few things that we've brought with us, which we'd love you to take, all freely available to you on the table at the back. Olivia mentioned this earlier, the book God Smuggler, which Brother Andrew wrote over 60 years ago when he founded Open Doors. I know probably many of you may have read this book. He actually wrote another chapter just recently to celebrate 60 years. And just bringing it a little bit more up to date with some of the latest things and pictures from his life. He's still alive. He's 90 years old now. And I remember going to meet him in Holland soon after I started at Open Doors. And I said to him, I said, Brother Andrew, as someone starting out in this ministry, what advice would you give to me? And he looked me in the eye and he said, if I have my time again, I would take more risk. Now, this is a man who took huge risks for God, risking his life many times to smuggle Bibles across borders where Bibles were not allowed to go. And yet he's there saying, hey, if I have my time again, I would take more risk. If you want to, your life, your faith to be challenged, and this is a great book to read, I'd love you to take a copy. We've got a few here, and they're freely available to you today. We also have a version for children called Secret Smuggler. And I'm sure Naomi will be telling the young people she's with today. We have a little comic as well of it. And actually, adults enjoy reading this too. So do take one of those if you want to. Each year, we produce the World Watch List, which shows the top 50 countries in the world where it's most dangerous to live as a Christian. North Korea being number one on that list and has been for the last 18 years. You know, in North Korea, just to own a Bible is enough to put you in prison for life. And it's not prison as we know it. It's labor camp where you'll be given hard labor from sunrise to sunset every day. And if you don't, then you'll be beaten for it. And this little booklet will help you just understand a little bit more of our brothers and sisters around the world and the plight that they go through, and just help you to stand with them and to pray with them. And on each page, there's one of the countries is highlighted, and it just tells you a little bit about that country, the source of persecution, and then just 3 points to pray for. And a lot of people around the UK use this, and each week just take one country and pray for that country. And I'll encourage you to use that if you're able to. We launch it each year in Parliament, and we did that this year. Actually, it was on the day of the vote of no confidence in Theresa May. And we thought that no one would show up. And actually, we had 100 MPs come, which was incredible. And we gave them this report, which just tells you a little bit more about how we get to the top 50 countries on the World Watch List, and also just some of the trends and the things that we are seeing. One of the trends that we've been focusing on this year is the double vulnerability of women in many of these countries. And this booklet will just tell you a bit more about that. And if you'd like a copy, your copy that went to the MPs, then please do take that. I'd also like to tell you about something else that we're really excited about. This is called the Secret Church Devotional. And this little booklet is the size of what we call the Sock Bible in North Korea, where Christians actually carry a book this size. And it's not the whole Bible, but they'll take sections of the Bible and then kind of hand them around to other believers. And they keep them in their socks, so that they are not, so it's not found. In fact, some people will put it in a jar of rice to hide it. Others, we've heard, will put it in a jar and then bury it in the ground in their garden. And then at night time, maybe once a week, they'll go out with a torch and they'll dig up the jar and they'll get out the Bible, and with a blanket over their head and a torch, they will read the Word of God. And that will feed them for about a week or so until they're able to go back and dig it up again and read it again. But this little booklet, I mean, just every day, it's a little resource that for every day will just give you a verse of scripture and a reflection through the eyes of the persecuted church, and then a response. And many people have been using it throughout the year, and I'm just really encourage you, if you like one, then do take them. But what we're asking you to consider, if you want to, we worked out that it costs £10 to smuggle a Bible to countries like North Korea. And if you would like to be involved in smuggling a Bible to North Korea, then it'll cost you £10. And if you'd like to give £10 and take one of these, then you're very welcome to do that. But if you haven't got that on you and not able to do that, then just take one anyway. We're just going to quickly watch a short video which takes you through the top 5 countries on the World Watch list. And it just gives you an idea of what it could be like to live in those countries. If you're on the outside, you might want to come in a little bit so that you can see the screen. But it's also narrated so you can hear it if you can't see it.
Imagine being arrested because you own a Bible, or finding that the government has suddenly closed down your church. Imagine being denied education or employment because you're a Christian, or being thrown into prison just because you told someone about Jesus. Imagine being forced out of your home because of your faith, or living in a country where there's absolutely no freedom of belief. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet this is the cost of faith for millions of Christians around the world. Every day they pay this price with courage and hope. And these are the top 5 countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan. In Pakistan, an estimated 700 Christian women and girls are abducted every year. Any Christian can find themselves accused of blasphemy and end up in jail, or attacked by an angry mob. But even though churches have been bombed and attacked, Pakistani Christians continue to meet together and shine God's light. Number 4, Libya. In the lawless state of Libya, militant Islamists attack Christians with impunity. Desperate Christian migrants have been killed or sold into slavery. Yet despite the danger, Libyans are still coming to Christ. Number 3, Somalia. In Somalia, just being suspected of being a Christian can lead to instant execution. But brave Christians still gather in small groups, constantly changing the location of their meetings to avoid detection. Number 2, Afghanistan. There are only a few thousand Christians in Afghanistan, and they keep their faith hidden. Anyone known to follow Jesus can face violence from their family or tribe. But even here, people encounter Christ through radio programs or, miraculously, in dreams. Number 1, North Korea. North Korea is number 1 for the 18th consecutive year. In this land, the leaders are worshipped as gods. Christians are viewed as enemies of the state. Some 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps. Hannah was sent to a North Korean labor camp because of her faith.
I was praying with my eyes closed, and the guard was beating me, saying, "Why are you trying to pray? Are you insane?" As I prayed, I believed that other Christians would be praying for me. This is what I prayed to the Lord in prison. God, have mercy on us. Save my young children and my family. Let this prison become a church one day so that it can be a place of worship for you. I praise my beloved Jesus, who answered my prayer and freed me from the handcuffs and opened the prison doors.
Millions of courageous Christians are paying the cost of following Christ. Open Doors works with local church partners in over 60 countries around the world to provide long-term support and bring them hope. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical aid. In North Korea, your support is keeping 60,000 believers alive with food, medicine, and clothing. You can keep hope alive for your persecuted family. Join the Secret Network today and start bringing hope to Christians in the darkest, most dangerous places on earth.
Fantastic. If you would like to receive regular updates of what's going on around the world and just to keep up to date with the current situation that's changing fast all the time, then we'd love to keep in touch with you. You can do that just by completing one of these forms, and we can choose whether you'd like to have an email sent weekly or monthly, or if you'd like to receive our magazine, which comes in the post every other month, just to keep you up to date with what's happening, so to help you effectively pray for our brothers and sisters, then you can do that by using this form. The passage of scripture that we just read, or was just read to us in Colossians 4, just tells us, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. Paul, who used to be a persecutor of Christians himself, and has now become a follower of Jesus and is being persecuted for following Jesus. He's writing it from prison, and he writes to the church and he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I know that you are a praying church here, and it was great to hear you, Will, talk about the prayer stuff that's happening soon in your prayer meeting, and it's fantastic that you are a praying church. But as I was praying myself for you and praying to ask God, what was it that you want me to share this morning with you? And I just felt God bring me to this passage, and I believe God wants to encourage us afresh this morning to devote ourselves to prayer. You know, that with the way that God created us and the way that we've been shaped is that we are people who will be devoted to something. And if we're not devoted to prayer, then we'll be devoted to something else. And here Paul is encouraging the church to be devoted to prayer. And then he goes on to saying being watchful and thankful. Now, what does it mean to be watchful? For the persecuted church, I can understand what it could mean to be watchful, because they're always looking out to check that they're going to be okay, that they're safe. But for us, what does that mean to us? And I just sense that it's about us being watchful as to what God is doing to keep our focus on Jesus. Paul, in another book, he talks about that the things that we can see with our eyes are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And I believe that God is encouraging us as his church here in the UK to be focused on the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, to see things from his perspective and to see what he is doing and join with him in what he is doing here in your community in Newbury and around in our country and around the world. So being watchful and thankful. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being thankful. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to complain and to moan and to always say, oh, isn't it terrible? Aren't things awful? But actually, when we come to God in prayer, we need to be people that are thankful. We had Hey Woo come from North Korea. She had been in prison for some time for her faith. She miraculously escaped. She had times when she met with other believers in prison, and the only place they could meet was in the toilet because it was so smelly, so horrible there that the guards wouldn't come and interrupt them and stop them. And she said when she came here, she spent some time in some of the festivals. I don't know, you may have met her if you were at New Wine or Spring Harvest. But she, Eddie, one of our colleagues, spoke to her just before she left and said to her, is there anything you believe God is saying to the church in the UK? And Hey Woo said, she said these words to him. She said, cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. And you know, it's so important for us to cultivate that spirit of thankfulness. And then Paul goes on to say, and pray for us too. Now, if I was Paul in prison, and I was writing to the church to ask them to pray for me, I think my letter would go something like, please pray for me because I am in this horrible place. There are rats. The food is terrible if we get any. I'm in chains. Please pray that God gets me out of here. Would that be your prayer? I know that would be my letter to the church. But Paul writes this. He says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Not once do we hear Paul complain or say, get me out of here. Paul has said, hey, pray that a door, that God will open a door for the message, so that many people can come to know Jesus. And then I just want to go on to the next slide. This is another letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And he says this to them. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to Paul? He goes on to say, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Don't you think that's incredible? That Paul is put in prison for his faith, and the Christians, the rest of the church, is proclaiming the gospel even more without fear. I wonder what you would do if Will was arrested and put in prison for being the rector of St. Nicholas Church here in Newbury. And then the police were to come here and stand before you and to say to you, you know what, if you continue following Jesus and living for Jesus, then you'll be in prison too. How would that make you feel? Would you be more confident in sharing your faith or less confident? Interesting, isn't it? Here, the church became more confident. And do you know what? As I've travelled around some of the countries and had privilege to go to several of those countries on the top 50 most dangerous places to live as a Christian, I've discovered that the church in these countries have become, many of them, more confident in declaring their faith. And I just want, with the few minutes I have left, just to share a couple of stories with you of some people that I've met over the last year. Now, this is the first one is a country in North Africa. Now, in North Africa, just to be a Christian means you basically lose your rights to everything. You have to carry an identity card around in this country. And on this identity card, it says religion. And the only religion that can be on there is Islam. Nothing else. So if you become a Christian or follow any other religion, basically you lose your rights to everything. So you can't get a job, you can't buy a house, your children can't go to school, you can't see a doctor. It just becomes really difficult to live. And one of the privileges of Open Doors is that we're able to provide believers with food and with grains that they can live off the land and cattle. And I had the privilege of spending a week with a leader of one of the 30 churches in this country. And he said to me, he said, you know what, every month we have adult baptisms. And he said, I am disappointed if there is less than 100 people being baptized every single month. This is in a country where in the country's eyes, they're becoming nobodies. They're losing their rights to everything. Which is incredible. He said to me that he hears, now I don't know how he hears this, but he hears when one person becomes a follower of Jesus in his country. And he said in the first 2 weeks are the most critical times for those people. So he makes it his mission to go and visit them. And sometimes he says he has to travel across the Sahara Desert. If you go to the next slide, this is a picture of the Sahara Desert. Now, I don't know about you and how you, whether you would like to travel across the Sahara Desert. He was telling me that there are some roads, but then you lose your road. And then he said sometimes you're just driving on through on sand. And I said, so what car do you take? Because we were driving around in his car at the time in the capital city. And his car would never pass an MOT in our country. It had cracks all over the window. It had a leak in the radiator. We were continually filling it up with water. And he said, oh, I take this car. And I was like, what? You take this car across the Sahara Desert, about 3,000 kilometers, to go and visit one person who you've heard has just become a follower of Jesus. And he said, yes. He said, sometimes he sees these, and these are sandstorms. And I said, what would happen, you know, what happens if the sandstorms erupt? And he said, well, there's normally in one sandstorm about 100 black scorpions. And I said, what would happen if one of those black scorpions was to sting you? And he said, well, I'd probably be unconscious after a few minutes, and probably within half an hour I'd be dead. And he said that he has to get out of the car regularly because he has to fill the car up with fuel, with water. He needs to relieve himself. And he said, these sandstorms can erupt at any moment. And I said, hang on a minute. You're willing to leave your church, which is several thousand people, to travel 3,000 kilometers across the Sahara Desert to go and visit one person who you've heard has just become a follower of Jesus. And he said, yes, I am. And he said he told me about a time when he did that, and he went to a village and he met a woman. And this woman, basically, she had a dream, and in this dream, Jesus revealed himself to her. And she decided that she wanted to follow Jesus, and so she went to her dad. And she told her parents what had happened. And her dad said to her, he said, well, if you're going to choose to follow Jesus, then you're no longer part of this family. And he went to the whole community and he said to the community, you can do whatever you want to her. She is not our daughter anymore. And they did. They beat her. They threw stones at her. And one day a young man pushed her in front of a lorry as the lorry was going past. And the lorry went straight over the top of her. And she walked off completely unmarked, with not a bruise, not a mark on her body. Just incredible. They called her the miracle woman. And while he was there, he was able to give her her first Bible. He was able to tell her the good news of the gospel. And he said that many people came and visited him while he was there and said, tell us who is protecting this woman? And he was able to tell them the good news of Jesus too. And many people came to know Jesus. And he said church number 31 was planted there in that community. He said one day he had a knock on the door of his church. And again, there was another woman and he opened the door and he said to him, I've just had a dream last night. And in that dream, Jesus revealed himself to me and told me he wants to be my friend. Can you explain that to me? And he said, yeah, of course I can. Come on in. They sat down, had coffee, and he was able to tell her the good news of Jesus. She gives her life to Jesus, and she said, look, I have to go and tell people about this. This is so good. So he warns her, and he says, look, you know what could happen if you go and tell people about Jesus? And she said, yeah, but this is too good to keep to myself. I have to go. So she went, and she told her friends, and he said that they didn't hear anything from her for 2 weeks, and they just assumed the worst had happened. 2 weeks later, there's a knock on the door. And he opens the door and it's her. And he's so delighted to see her and to see that she's still alive. And he invites her in and they have another coffee. And she says, I have to tell you, Pastor, I've spoken to every single woman in my mosque. Now, these mosques are huge. One of these mosques we went past was over a mile long. It's an extremely dangerous thing to talk to every woman in your mosque. She said she'd spoken to every woman, and she said every woman had exactly the same dream. It's incredible what God is doing right now, right across the Muslim world, and particularly in the Middle East. But it takes a brave woman who's willing to risk her life to go and tell people about Jesus, and they need our prayers and they need our support. I want to close with this, and this is a story of a brother called Bahir from Turkmenistan. Bahir, he grew up in the former Soviet Union in Turkmenistan. He became a Christian through an evangelist who came to his town, and he spent the day with him. And he said, I knew what he was sharing was truth. And he said at 3 o'clock in the morning, he got down on his knees and gave his life to Jesus. And he said he knew that he had to go and tell other people about Jesus. He was Christian number 7 in Turkmenistan. And he said that he led many people to faith in Jesus. He led his friends. He led his family to Jesus. But his best friend said to Bahir, he said, "You need to stop telling people about Jesus or I'm going to report you to the police." And he knew he meant it. And he did. And he reported him to the police. And he ended up in prison where he was beaten every day for his faith. And every time they beat him, they said to him, "Deny your faith in Jesus and we'll stop." But he refused. And he said his friend was there every time he was being beaten and being tortured. He said one day he was beaten so badly he thought he was going to die. And the officer put his foot in his mouth and said to Bahir, "Bahir, this mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again." And then he took his foot out of his mouth, and Bahir, with the little bit of energy left in his body, looked up at the officer and he said, you can stop me talking about Jesus, but you can never change what Jesus has done in my heart." And with that, he was released from prison about 2 weeks later. He said, "I think they gave up on me." And he ended up going to another country where he sought refuge, and he became part of Sat7, which is a TV broadcasting company which broadcasts to the whole of the Arab world. And every day he gets to tell people the good news of Jesus. And he said one day his friend phoned him. He didn't know how he got hold of his number, but he phoned him. And he said, "Bahir, I need to come and see you." This was the man who was responsible for him being tortured. And Bahir said, "Fine." He said, "It's Christmas coming. Why don't you come and have Christmas with me and my family? Talk about forgiveness." And Bahir's friend came and shared Christmas with him. And he said to Bahir, he said, "Bahir, my life has fallen apart." He said, "I became really ill. I couldn't work anymore. I lost my job." And he said that basically my wife left me because I became an alcoholic. And he said, "My world has fallen apart." And he said, "The difference between you and me," he said, "when you needed your God, he was there for you." He said, "When I needed my God, he wasn't there. Would you lead me to your God?" And Bahir had the privilege of leading his friend to faith in Jesus Christ. And I said to Bahir, I said, "Bahir, that's an incredible story." I said, "I have the privilege of going around churches in the UK and telling people about the persecuted church. Would you mind if I told them your story?" And he said, "Yeah, that's fine." And he let me take this photo. But he said, "Will you make me a promise?" And I said, "Yes, what's the promise?" He said, "Whenever you tell my story," he said, "will you tell them this?" He said, "If I had to go through all that suffering again," he said, "I would." And then he said, "Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it." And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, friends. Jesus is worth it. Don't ever give up following Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus, I thank you for the privilege we have to meet like this and to worship you in freedom. Thank you, Jesus, that you are worth following. Lord, I pray for us here. I pray for St. Nicholas Church. Thank you for who they are and the witness they are, Lord, here in Newbury. Father, I pray that you would help them to be a little bit more confident, a little bit more bold in the way that they live out their life and in the way they follow you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world who show us what it really means to follow you, Jesus. And we pray for them today. We pray for those who are in prison like Bahir. Pray that you'll be with them. Pray that they will know that they are not alone, that they have brothers and sisters around the world who are praying for them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.